Give praise to God and to his son Jesus Christ and to the Holy Spirit who leads and guides us into all righteousness. I want to thank Pastor Kyle for entrusting me to the services. I want to thank the elders who have been here for me because, you know, if you go to different churches, the services run a different way. So I'm thankful that this morning it was John Schiller and he helped me to conduct the service. I think next week I got it down. You know, and then I have John here today. John, I want to thank you for all your kind words. You just don't jump into the gospel cold. You warm us up first, you know, and then you give it to us. So I'm thankful, yeah. So you have a lot to do with my sermon today, as a matter of fact, okay? And so my sermon today is called I'm Straight. You ever had anybody call you up and say, hey, how you doing? And you say, I'm straight, I'm good, you know. You sure you need anything? No, I'm good, I'm straight, I got, okay, you know. And so we say, I'm straight. So when you talk about straight, if you look at the graphic, you'll see that those fields are tilled in nice straight lines. And I was wondering why they till like that. And so what happens is that the fields are tilled in a straight line for efficiency. That way they get to use all of the field. If you only have 1 acre, then you get to use all of that 1 acre. If you didn't do it straight, then you would probably have gaps and you wouldn't get the greatest efficiency. So part of it's for efficiency. And then each one of the little divots there, those are called furrows. And the furrows, when they're even like that, they allow the water to come down into the dirt. And they stop the water from running off and there being a puddle in one area, too many areas. And then when you go out to the field, you got some beans growing high here, you have none here. This makes sure that it's even, that there's an even water distribution. And then also it helps the plants to grow because the lines are evenly spaced. But it also makes it easy for you to identify weeds and pests. And so you can go in and grab up some weeds, kill a couple of the pests, hopefully with something that's not poison, and you can kill them. So that's why they keep it straight. So we're going to get some things straight here today about the gospel. So that's why I kind of chose that graphic of those hardworking people. Plus, I think it's beautiful, like when you ride in the hills of Pennsylvania or out in Maryland, Western Maryland, you see all the beautiful farms and stuff. I love that, so I wanted to share that. But on this straight road, it's a road of no return. Now, I preached to you a couple of months ago, and I shared with you that a house is not a home. Now, you can ride down the street, and they'll have Ryan Homes for sale or Bob Ward Homes, and those homes, they'll advertise it as a home, right? But it's not a home. It's just a house. So the house is just a structure. You can buy a house, but you cannot buy a home. Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. So here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, God has this house, a structure, right? And in that house, there are a bunch of rooms. But then he adds, I'm going to go there and prepare a place for you. And I'm like, wait a minute. You got a house, you got the rooms. Why should you need to go there and prepare a place for me? That where I am, you also may be. Because Jesus goes. And he makes that house a home. And he does it through his salvation, through dying, through suffering, okay? So God has a house. Jesus makes it a home. And he prepares it for us through his death on the cross and from him going into the grave. But then more importantly, for him getting up, right? Home is what you make a house when you fill it with love, patience, understanding, a little bit of guidance, some repentance. You may have to restore. You fill it up with salvation and correction and hope and faith and joy. Putting furniture in a house don't make it a home. And the furniture might look good, but that still doesn't make it. There are a lot of people who are in very large, expensive houses full of furniture. They are not happy, okay? And so our job is to see if we can get those people to come in here so they can find the joy of the Lord, all right? I also shared with you a couple of weeks ago that there's no place like home. Everybody knows that, right, from the Wizard of Oz, right? There's Pat the Slippers and no place like home and all that, okay? But home, what that means is home is this place of comfort, familiarity, and peace. Some of us have had loved ones and we used to go to their house and have a good time. After they pass, when we go there, it's not the same no more. because that person kind of made it home. And in their absence, it's just not a home anymore, okay? So people make the house a home. Now, no matter what kind of house you live in, everybody in this place today, they live in one of three zones, and Gary's going to show you the zones. I'm going to teach something today, all right? The first zone that you have is the comfort zone. And your comfort zone, everything is good. You're familiar with everything there, all right? It's the way you like it or the way you're used to things being, right? You don't have to do a lot of learning in your comfort zone because you're familiar with everything, all right? That's why it's called the comfort zone. You're familiar with everything, your favorite chick, favorite room, your favorite blanket, your favorite food, your favorite TV show. Everything is there. It's very comfortable. So that's your comfort zone. We love that zone. I know I do. I love that zone. You know, you can't wait to get out of church, take your clothes off, and go to that zone. That's what you're going to do, okay? But then there's another zone. And that's the zone that God wants us to be in. And that's called your learning zone. In your learning zone, there is a challenge. And it's challenging you to stretch your mind. It's challenging you to look at things different. But just because you look at them differently doesn't mean you believe in them. You just see things the way maybe somebody else sees them. That is what your learning zone does. And when you come in it, you will learn something. You will have some opportunity. You shall have some experience. But that learning zone is also supportive. But you have to apply yourself. You have to study, okay? And it may be a little uncomfortable or disquieting at first, but you will learn a lot. So in this zone, this is where God tells us to study, to show yourselves approved, a workman of God that needeth not be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word. And we really need to get in to that zone, because I was looking at social media this week and I saw some things. I was going to show them to you, but I don't have a lot of time. But it said that Jesus had suffered poverty, Jesus had struggled, and Jesus had did all this. So people are taking our gospel and twisting it up real good to make people come. But you don't have to twist it up. Just teach the word the way it is, in season and out of season. I don't know how poor Jesus was, but I do remember when he was born, somebody bought him some gold. And I know a lot of poor people. I think I used to be a poor person, as a matter of fact, and I never seen a bar of gold unless I visited the Mint in Philadelphia. But he had gold, okay? So he may have lived a small life, but he had resources. So in that learning zone is where you want to stretch your mind, all right? You want to stretch your mind. But then there's another zone, and that zone is called your panic zone. And then the panic zone is where we're like a fish out of water. A fish out of water wants nothing more than to be put back in the water. Even if another fish eats him up, he just wants to be in the water because that's what he likes, right? But this panic zone is hectic, chaotic, kind of embarrassing. Like this morning, I was making some mistakes when I was conducting the service. A little panic, you know. It's embarrassing. We hardly know anything about it, like I am with technology. My daughter has set up my phone. I only know how to use it because she taught me. Everything I know about, I haven't put pictures. I think I can take a picture not and call Karen. That's all I can do and call Dan, right? But it causes high stress and anxiety because in your panic zone, it activates the sympathetic nervous system. And the sympathetic nervous system is the part of your body that helps you deal with anxiety and stress. However, the sympathetic nervous system only has two modes, and you've heard of it before. It's called fight or flight. That's all it prepares you to do. And what it doesn't do, it doesn't prepare you to think, because you're panicked. You're in a hurry. You have to make decisions right now. You have to make it quick. So that was like Eve when she was in the garden, and God said, hey, I got all this good food for you to eat. Eat anything you want. See that tree right there in the middle? Don't mess with that. She said, okay, I got it. You know, okay. And she meant it. She had it. But then here comes the enemy along, trying to tell her something different than God said, trying to confuse her, using nice, subtle language. Like he told her, you won't surely die, but there's no degrees to death. You either living or you did. I don't know what surely did is, or maybe did is. You either living or you did. So he beguiled her, and he kind of catered to her sympathetic nervous system, and she made a bad decision. And so this panic zone is where the enemy wants to keep us. Because in the panic zone, you make terrible decisions, okay? There's sickness, there's disease, there's the release of cortisol, you get the big stomach, your brain shuts down, it's not operating, it can't think optimally like it usually does. You're defensive, you're negative, and the enemy loves to have you in this zone, okay? He loves to have you in this zone. So I wanted you to understand these zones, because these zones have a lot to do with our service to God. And people are usually in one of those zones, and it will always reflect where they are in the Lord. So in the sermon, John read it. He said Jesus is headed home. He's not going to his earthly home. He's going to his heavenly home. And he's actually started his ministry. That's what that means, okay? And from this point on, Jesus' whole goal is to get back to heaven, all right? But Jesus already knows that this path is full of suffering, sacrifice, and for us, is full of salvation. The passage that has been read is not just about Jesus' journey and home, but it's a challenge for us who want to follow him, because we call ourselves followers of Jesus, right? That's who we are. Am I right? And so we follow Jesus, so we follow him home. So the big question is, what does it cost to follow Jesus? What does it cost to follow Jesus? How do we come out of that panic zone and come into that learning zone? How do we get up off the couch and go out and become a disciple for Jesus? How do we get up and say, I'm going to work the food pantry this week? How do we decide I'm going to go and march in a 4th of July parade as much as my legs can handle? Because maybe you got a bad leg, maybe you can walk a couple of feet. How do we move from where we are to serving Jesus? What is the cost? So the journey with Jesus, number one, requires resolve. Jesus knew the cost of his journey, that it meant betrayal, suffering, and death, yet he went with determination. The heart of true obedience is not going where it's easy. The heart of true obedience is not staying in the comfort zone. Gary, can you go back to the comfort zone slide? Because I'm going to be talking about it, all right? The cost of following Jesus is to do what Jesus said you could do. Now, I'm a teacher. I wish that God would have just called me to teach in the church. I'd have been happy with that. I can teach all day. You don't even have to pay me. I just stand right there and just teach. Whatever I know, I'll teach it, you know. Or I can be a good usher because I can collect money. I'm honest, and I'll collect it and give it to whoever gets it. Or I could work in the back. I could be a welcome person, put a good smile on, and be serious and be really happy to see you, give you a snack, give you a bulletin. But that's not where God called me. And so this journey is not about me. This journey is about my determination to do what God tells me to do. So discipleship begins here. It is not with what is comfortable or what we do best or know the most about. Some churches that I used to belong to, because I was a teacher, as soon as I would go into the church, they would put me with little children. But just because I'm a teacher doesn't mean I teach little children, but they felt like we need somebody for little children. So they would put me, they weren't concerned about where God wanted me. I have to go where God wants me to be and not where man wants me to be. So you have to follow Jesus and you have to do what it is that Jesus wants you to do. So he's kind of moved me out of my comfort zone into this other zone, okay, into this learning zone. And this learning zone is very uncomfortable. It just makes you do things that maybe you're not good at. Just because a person stands in front of people and speaks doesn't mean that they like to do it. It doesn't mean that they're good at doing it. It just means that God called them to do it. Remember Moses? Did you know Moses stuttered? When God asked Moses to be his leader, he said, why you want me? I stutter. I don't even speak good. How am I going to talk to the people when I'm stuttering? And God told him, don't worry about it, all right? So you have to come into a zone that's a little uncomfortable, but where you can learn, and God is going to support you in that zone. I walked the mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way and left me none the wiser with what she had to say. But when I walked the mile with sorrow, Never a word says she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. You can hardly learn anything in your comfort zone except for how to become more comfortable, all right? But in your learning zone is where you can really find out what God has for you today. So my question is, are we walking with Jesus only when it's convenient? Are we walking with Jesus only when it's convenient? Have we resolved to be obedient even when it makes us have to sacrifice, even when we have to do things that are a little outside of our comfort zone? I always mention it to Dan that when I joined the church, I wanted to play because the pastor plays the guitar, but he can play some piano too. He was playing the piano, but he wanted to play the guitar. So I talked to him one day and I said, I can play a little bit of piano. And he said, okay. So I started playing, and when I went to the first rehearsal, I got 5 songs that I never heard before, because there's different types of gospel music. And you can listen to one station to get one kind. I didn't know any songs. And the devil said, you should quit. Those are not your songs. They're not playing what you know how to play. They playing what they want to play. They playing with the church. You can go somewhere else and play what you like to play. And I said, devil, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I'm going to learn these songs if it's the last thing I do. And I would sit there and struggle rehearsal after rehearsal. When I would come to the rehearsal, the young people that are in the praise choir, they almost used to hate to see me coming because they knew I was going to make rehearsal long because it took me a while to catch on to the songs. Now that I came out of my comfort zone and played those songs, I love those songs. And the music that I'm used to, they're playing those songs right there, you know, and it's made me a better player. Anything you put in front of me with the notes on there, like we have it over here, I can just about get through it, okay? So you can remain in pleasure and learn nothing, or you can come out and be challenged and walk obedient with Jesus in the role that he called you to. Number two, and I'm almost finished, the journey includes rejection. You are going to be rejected. There are people who are not going to like your Jesus-loving self, because a lot of people cannot get with Jesus because he represents something to them that they think that they can't grasp. They think they can't handle getting up, going to church. They think that church is for holy people. But Jesus said, what need does a person who's not sick, what need do they have with a doctor? We're here because we're not here because we're perfect. I'm here because I desperately need something from God. I need to put myself in front of God. I need to be with other people who know how to get a prayer through for God, who can pray. My niece was in the hospital just 10 days ago. Dave and the prayer group prayed for her. They worked on C2 of her spine down to T1, cervical spine 2, all the way down to thoracic 1 right here. When she went into surgery, her hands were fat like baseball gloves. And they would sting. I would have to go over and massage them for and put them up. I put ice on them. Immediately, when the surgery was over, 7.5 hours, when she recovered, the first thing she said, the tingling is gone. And until this very day, that tingling, and I know that it was the prayers of the saints that did that for her. And she's doing, oh, bless you, thank you. And she's doing good. She's already in rehab and walking and doing good, all right? So there's going to be some rejection, and Jesus had these 12 friends. Imagine your 12 friends that you do everything. You eat with them. You make fish with them. You preach on the seaside with them. You get in a raggedy boat with them, and the boat almost capsizes, and they come get you. You sleeping in the boat. All these beautiful experiences that Jesus had with his disciples. He ate the Last Supper with them. We commemorate it every Sunday here with communion. And they said, I don't know him. They denied him. Judas betrayed him. So you're going to face some rejection because people don't like what it is you have. But don't take it to heart, because it's not you that they don't like. It's not you that they're angry with. They're angry with God. And they need to settle that with God. All right? So don't you ever take it to heart. So can you imagine someone you love saying they don't know you, never knew you, never want to know you? When the Samaritan village refuses Jesus in the scripture, The reason they refused him is that the Samaritans didn't get along with the Jews. So Jesus would go into Jerusalem, and they didn't approve of it. They didn't want to see him. They weren't going to support him going to Jerusalem, right? So when they reject him, the disciples who Jesus had given the power to heal that you talked about, he also gave them power to rebuke. So they wanted to bring down fire, and Jesus said, no, don't do anything to him. He says, the way of the cross is mercy and not vengeance. So expect rejection on this road and don't respond to hostility with anger or vengeance. We are not called to destroy our enemy. We are called to love our enemy. I was with my wife and the light just turned red. And you know that little millisecond that it takes for you to press on the gas? I was getting ready to press on the gas. A car, like that. And I turned to my wife, I said, she said, go ahead. The guy whips around me and gave me that gesture with the finger, gave me that gesture and everything like that. So we kind of prayed for him, okay? So I'm expecting rejection. I'm expecting hostility, okay? In a world where people are kind of angry anyway, all right? But we are not called to destroy our enemy, but to love them. And then the last point I want to make, and then I'm going to sit down. This journey, this straight journey, can you go to that first slide, Gary? This straight journey, the very first slide, it requires commitment. When you have commitment, you are dedicated and you are focused, laser focused on where you're going straight. Nobody can make you veer to the right or left. Nobody can make you go crooked and definitely can't turn you back. So when Jesus finally goes to Jerusalem, three people come to him and they say that they want to follow Jesus. And I want to share that with you and then I'm going to sit down. The first person says, Jesus, I want to follow you wherever you go, right? Jesus says to him, you know, we don't stay in five-star motels. We don't even stay in Airbnbs. And Jesus puts it like this. He said, foxes have holes, birds have nests. He said, but the Son of Man, we just out here being disciples. We stay, do whatever we have to do, get food from wherever we get food from. So he knew that that man who was coming to him was not ready for discipleship. After all, Jesus was born in a barn. Okay, what would make you think he would stay at the Hilton Hotel, all right? So Jesus knew he was not ready. You may not be ready to follow Jesus if you're not committed, because sometimes Jesus' ministry will take you to the panic zone. But remember, you serve God who is always in the learning zone, all right? Remember that. Then there was this other person who came to Jesus, and that's the one that John talked about. He said he wanted to go and bury his father, and it really sounded harsh when Jesus said, you know, let the dead bury the dead. But what Jesus really meant was that the kingdom of God is at hand, and it's urgent. Didn't mean he couldn't attend the funeral or the wake or do some type of rite, but he said you have to make a decision now. And that's what I'm sharing with you all. You have to make a decision now. Like, it's not guaranteed that this group of people here will be here next week, all right? So you have to make that decision now. It's urgent. It's an urgent call to discipleship, and Jesus wanted him to know that. Following Jesus is not part-time or half-hearted. It's not Jesus plus comfort. It's Jesus or comfort. And whichever one you choose is the one that will win out. You make the choice, because following Jesus is not always comfortable. Loving your enemies, praying to people who can't stand you, who despitefully use you, who talk about you on the job, even though you do a good job, they still have a problem with you for some reason, all right? It's hard to love those people, so it's uncomfortable. After working all week, it is not comfortable to get up and get dressed on Sunday. You all could sleeping in. You all could be at the mall. You all could be at the brunch down at Hunt Valley somewhere. And it's not easy to pray for people who disrespect us over and over and over again. But if you're going to follow Jesus, follow him now. Luke invites us to walk the road with Jesus. We must pray the Holy Spirit to equip us with resolve. We have to expect rejection and our commitment to Jesus has to be radical, unorthodox, and unwavering, because anything that wavers is double-minded, is tossed around in the wind, it goes to and fro. And it says, henceforth we know that we henceforth be no more like children, tossed to and from and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Christians burning sage. What you got to burn sage for? You know Jesus. I don't have to burn anything. I might not have no sage, okay? So we can't be deceived by the enemy's craftiness, because the enemy lies in wait for us. We used to sing a song in an old church, and it used to say, no turning back, I've come too far for that, staking my claim on Jesus' holy name, because when I need a friend, on solid rock I stand. Oh, there's no turning back for me. God bless you.